today as we come to the table.
If you don't have peace in your life, it's because you don't know the Prince of Peace. If you're here today and you say, I don't have peace, maybe you've never given your life to the Prince of Peace. Just getting alone somewhere and being quiet is not peace. It's knowing your sins are forgiven. It's having a clean conscience, knowing that all things are washed away and all things are new in Christ. How do I do that? Very simply, we believe that he died for us on the cross and spilled his blood, and that he resurrected the third day and he arose from the grave. And if we ask him to forgive us of our sins and take that sacrifice for ourselves, we too will be forgiven and resurrect with him forever. That's when true peace comes.
Have you allowed the weight of the world and various demands in your life to choke out the feeling of peace that only comes through Jesus? The enemy wants to rob both believers and unbelievers of their peace. The stress, the conflicts, the hustle and bustle of life can all turn our eyes away from the Lord. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's teaching, Pastor Mark will continue to speak on the only form of structure that brings peace and order to a society. Like all things, Jesus must be at the center. He is the only one who can calm the storms of life and bring true peace. Have you devoted your life and all of its stressors to Jesus today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 47 as he continues his message, Godly Government.
Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you and you shall sow the land. Now notice what Joseph does here again in this righteous judgment. Again, getting them in the cities, getting them near water where they could irrigate and water their plants and actually grow some crops. He says, you know what? You guys come in here and I'm going to give you seed so you can work the land. And again, allowing them a sense of dignity. Now that they'd sold themselves, sold them land, all their money was gone, all their belongings. He says, I still want to give you the opportunity to be able to work so that you have that sense of responsibility. And the land needs it as well. But I will give you the seed. You simply work the land and you'll be able to supply for your families. And notice what he does. He says, it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your household and as food for your little ones. So this isn't bad. You know, they're completely broke. They're completely done. He says, you know what? Give 20% to Pharaoh. The rest of it, 80% is yours and you can provide for your family and yet you'll still be working, so to speak. By giving that 20% to Pharaoh, you'll be working for your employer and providing for him, letting you use the land as well. So again, we see his righteous governance here. And notice this, you would think, okay, and again, some people might think, now Joseph might have gotten a bad rap. You know, Joseph has all their money, all their lands, all their livestock. Certainly they don't like Joseph. The exact opposite was true. Notice in verse 25. So they said, you've saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight, my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. In other words, they were appreciative. They were thankful to him. And why is that? Because he had allowed them to maintain a sense of dignity. Rather than simply handing them, you know, a check every couple of weeks or whatever, they were earning it. They were working for it. They had dignity. They had a purpose and a position in society. And so again, we see the righteous governance here of Joseph and just Joseph's system and the way Joseph worked. It's interesting here in Proverbs 11:26, it says this, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. In other words, those who give someone the opportunity to earn a living are going to be blessed. And they're going to be seen as a blessing among the people for allowing them to do this. So notice, says there in verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So again, we see that although going through hard times, that they thrived while the government was on the shoulders of Joseph. And why is that? Because Joseph used wise government. And again, what a beautiful picture of what it's going to be in the thriving that this world is going to do when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign and to judge us righteously. Now, I want to shift gears some today. We only got a small portion here. So I want to take the last part of today's direction and message over to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 because we're going to finish today looking at these verses 6 through 8. And why is that? Because it exactly talks about what we're looking at today, and that is the righteous government of the Lord. Even as the government was on the shoulders of Joseph, the Bible says that one day the government will be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Notice what it says. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Notice, first of all, the first two things it says about the Messiah, it says about Jesus. We know this is prophetic about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what even makes this more interesting is that we even see Joseph fulfilling this in type. And that is, notice, first, unto us a child is born, just like Joseph was ordained to be given to Egypt as a leader to rescue them in their time of need, so too Jesus was ordained by God to be given to us. A child is born, a son is given, and to be ordained to be given to us to rescue us in our need. That is, in our need to be forgiven of sin and to meet the other needs as well. And so we see that when the Lord came, he came as a child. Now, you know, this amazes me. When the Lord came, he came as a child. I think, how would I have envisioned it being? Or if I was working out the plans and I had been the one and say, okay, you know, maybe I'm going to go to the earth and I'm going to be the son or whatever, it would have been maybe drop me off in the desert right outside of Jerusalem and I'll just kind of walk in and nobody will know where I'm from. But God is amazing, isn't he? He came to the earth in the form of a baby. You ever wonder why the Lord came in the form of a baby? There's a couple of reasons, but one is the Lord wanted to experience everything in his life that we experience as well. He wanted to be able to associate with you. He wanted to be able to associate with me. But what makes this even more special is he came weak and vulnerable. You ever felt weak and vulnerable? The Lord knows what you feel like. If that's the case, the Lord knows what you feel like because he came as a baby. He knows what it's like to be weak and to be vulnerable. And I love this about our God. He put himself in our place. And notice next, it says a son was given. Again, we see the typology, even as Joseph being that type, the beloved son of Jacob was given to Egypt by God. So too Jesus, the beloved son of God himself, was given to the world as a gift to rescue us from perishing. So not only a child being born by Jacob for Egypt's sake, and that's what Jacob was ordained to do, or rather Joseph, but a son was given. Now he didn't do it willingly, but his son was given to Egypt. You see, each one of us have some purpose in this world. God has created you for a reason. Joseph's reason was to go there and to be the rescuer of the nation of Israel and even the Egyptians and the rest of the world at that time. I don't know that yours is quite as dramatic, but God has given you some purpose. I think of Esther, you know, when Mordecai said to Esther, it may be for this very reason, for such a time as this, that you were born. You see, Joseph, for such a time as this was born, you've been born for such a time that God's going to use you in some special way if you'll allow him to use you. And Jesus Christ was born for such a time as eternity. He will be the one that will fulfill all of the governing of the world forever as he comes back to rule and reign. Now, again, notice there the next thing, and this is the one really that ties into today, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, I love this. Even as Joseph had the government on his shoulders in Egypt and ruled and reigned wisely, so Jesus, the Bible says, will come back in the second coming and will govern the entire world. And again, as we said, rule and reign in righteous government. Now, it's interesting here. How do we know that this passage is still yet future and is referring to the righteous return of Jesus Christ? Here's how we know. The government has not yet been on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on this planet. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he wasn't a governmental leader. He wasn't a governmental ruler. He didn't rule and reign the earth. The first time, the Bible says he came to die as a lamb to slaughter. It's going to be the second time that the Lord comes when the government will be on his shoulders, and then he will come as a lion to rule. You know, it's interesting. When the Lord came the first time, he was meek and mild. But when he comes the second time, he's coming like a lion to rule and reign from the throne in Israel. You know, it's interesting. People think, well, the Lord's so loving that we don't have to worry. We'll just wait till he comes back. And if we don't receive Jesus, certainly, you know, whenever I stand before the Lord, he'll accept me as I am because he's loving and he's kind and he's meek and mild. And while I agree that all of those adjectives are true about our Lord, the Bible also says that the second time he comes, he's coming to judge. And for those who don't receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says they'll be eternally separated from him forever. And so that's why we have to make a decision right now if we're going to follow him. Now, part of that plays on in the rest of the description, because notice the next line of this verse, and his name will be called. Stop right there a minute. Understand in that day what a name meant. Your name meant everything you were. Your personality, your character, what you stood for, your ins and outs, everything you are, that's who you are. And what's exciting about this verse, as it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son that is given, the child that is born, it now goes on to tell us who he is. And it gives some very dramatic descriptors. Notice first, his name shall be called, number one, Wonderful. I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? Wonderful. It means literally wonderful, marvelous, exceptional, distinguished. And you know what? Even this word can't embody how wonderful our Lord is. There's no word that can embody it. And yet, that's the word that's used. Secondly, notice it says, Counselor. This is interesting. Literally, this means to devise, to consult, to give counsel, to plan. We as believers need to understand what a great counselor we have. It doesn't say that he is a counselor. It simply calls his name Counselor. What that means is he is the ultimate counselor. All counsel begins and stops with him that is righteous counsel. And yet how many times do we find ourselves running to the world or running to friends for counsel? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says we're to go to one another. And we're to go to those who know the word of God and seek counsel. There's nothing wrong in that. That is biblical. But that should only be after we seek the Lord out and say, you're the wonderful counselor. You're wonderful. You're counselor. I need to hear from you. And so, God, speak to me about my situation. And how do we get this counsel? It's very simple. By spending time in God's word and in prayer. There's no other way to get it. You want counsel from God? Go to the Lord. Open your Bible. Fall on your knees. And don't be like me and think, well, I prayed today and I didn't hear. It may take more than today. It may take a week. It may take 2 weeks. It may take a few months. The Lord knows what his timing is, but I guarantee you, if you seek the Lord for his counsel, God will give his counsel, and he will give righteous counsel. And how much better that is than much of the counsel we get in the world today. Notice next, interesting, Mighty God. It is interesting to me here that one of the descriptors of Jesus is Mighty God. You know, there are those today who try to deny the deity of Christ. And they go so far to say that the Bible says nowhere that Jesus is God. They obviously don't know their Bible. And one of the greatest, clearest descriptors of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible is right here in Isaiah chapter 9, and he's called Mighty God. Interestingly about this word mighty, though, because there's more description that goes with it. Mighty not only means strong, but it means a warrior. And it gives a picture of our God being a warrior. And why do I find that interesting? Because it comes right after the point that it mentions the government will rest on his shoulders. Guys, people try to present Jesus oftentimes as this kind of emaciated, weak person or whatever you see in these movies. First of all, even in the flesh, he wasn't that way. He was a carpenter's son. They were the construction workers of the day. They built houses. How many construction workers do you know that are wimps? You know, they may not be giant hulks or something, but they're not wimps. I can tell you that because they use their muscles and their body all day long. Jesus was a strong man even in the flesh. But the Bible says he's mighty even as a warrior. And when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's coming back to conquer the entire earth. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon that you've heard about. And it says the armies of the world are going to gather together against him. And he's going to come back as a warrior, mighty to battle. You know, sometimes before you can have peace, you have to have war. And Jesus Christ knows that. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so before there can be peace on this earth, there will be first a great and mighty war. And it will be by our mighty God, Jesus Christ, and the warrior character that he has. Notice next it says, and this is one that is especially hard as far as understanding because of Trinity. It says another descriptor of Jesus Christ, he will be and is everlasting Father. Now, how can Jesus be Jesus and also be the Father? It's what we call the Trinity. And the Bible teaches that God is made up of three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet somehow, in some mystery, we don't understand one. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. In John 14:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient. That's always amused me. I know it can't mean exactly what it seems like to me, but I can say, you know, just show us God, and I'll be happy. Who wouldn't be, right? You know, okay, you know, this kind of thing, all right? But he says, notice, he says, just show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And there's almost this sense, I wish you could hear the inflection. I wish we could hear the inflection in Jesus' voice. Because there's almost this sense of shock when you read this. Notice Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? I am the Father. Don't you see that? He went on to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you get it, Philip? Are your eyes still closed to who I am? And so there's almost a sense of desperation here and frustration. And yet we know that later on, Philip did understand. Notice he says he will be and is the Prince of Peace. You know, yes, he's a prince, but he's not just a prince, he's the prince. And notice this, the Prince of Peace. How many need peace today? And yet Jesus says, I will not just give peace that the world calls peace, such as nobody's fighting at the moment. You know, sometimes our definition of peace in our home might be, hey, nobody's fighting for a moment, there's peace. No, the peace he's talking about here and that Jesus said he'll give is an inner peace. It's a heart peace. It's something only God can do as we're born again and as we're saved. Jesus told his followers in John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. In other words, not just a cessation of noise and confusion, but I give you a peace that's in the heart and a peace that will last. And that's the peace that I give, and that's the peace that we need through Christ. And I love this, verse 7, notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No need for a new administration. No need to vote again. We're all going to agree, Lord, you are righteous, and your government is righteous, and he will rule forever once he returns. I notice he will rule, again, as we said, from Jerusalem, it tells us, upon the throne of David, which was stationed in Jerusalem, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that verse. If you're an underliner, underline will. He doesn't say I might do it. He doesn't say it's some kind of spiritual fantasy or some type of religious group and their personal beliefs. He says, I'm coming back. And I will rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. And I will govern this world for 1,000 years. And then when that's done, I'm going to build a new heaven and a new earth that it tells us about in Revelation. And I will be the everlasting governor over that for eternity. Rest on it. I will do it. I love it. God says it so emphatically, it's going to happen. And what great confidence that gives us as believers today. Listen, there's two things we need to grasp and carry home with us today. One is this. If you don't have peace in your life, it's because you don't know the Prince of Peace. If you're here today and you say, I don't have peace, maybe you've never given your life to the Prince of Peace. Just getting alone somewhere and being quiet is not peace. It's knowing your sins are forgiven. It's having a clean conscience, knowing that all things are washed away and all things are new in Christ. How do I do that? Very simply, we believe that he died for us on the cross and spilled his blood, and that he resurrected the third day and he arose from the grave. And if we ask him to forgive us of our sins and take that sacrifice for ourselves, we too will be forgiven and resurrect with him forever. That's when true peace comes. But let me address the believers now that already know his forgiveness, but you still don't have peace. And you've allowed the hustle and bustle and the stress. And I know what it's like. Listen, it bears down, doesn't it? And yet at the same time, you've allowed that to rob you of your peace. Get your peace back. Listen, Jesus said, I will give you peace. Spend time with the Lord and say, God, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to love my family. I want to finish this up. But let me enjoy this. Give me your peace and let this be a peaceful time. But the last thing that we need to point out before we're done today is this, and that is really what today's passage was all about. And that is, if we want to have true peace and truly be settled in the Lord, we have to be completely governed by him. Even as all things were put under the governance of Pharaoh through the leading of Joseph, all things need to be put under the governance of the Father through Jesus Christ. Mark, what do you mean? How do I do that? Well, you see, there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament called the burnt offering. And no, this wasn't the newlyweds' first meal. This was something they were giving up to the Lord. You might think your wife's real spiritual, man. Anyway, this is something you're giving to the Lord. And what you would do is you would take this offering. You see, some of the offerings, you would only put part of it on the altar, and the other part you would keep, not the burnt offering. You took every bit of the animal, and you laid it on the altar, and you let it be completely consumed. And it said to God, symbolically, I'm giving everything to you. Nothing, not even the vapors from my smoke do I hold back. My very essence is completely consumed in you and with you. That's what it means to be truly governed by the Lord. And my challenge to you this morning, if you've not given yourself completely over to the Lord, you're not yet completely governed by the only true and righteous governor, Jesus the Christ. Have you given every area up? Have you given him your wife? Have you given him your husband? Have you given him your children? Have you given him your home, your finances? Have you given him your thoughts, your dreams, the things you wanted to do, your ambitions? Have you turned it over and said, no more, it's all yours. I'm consumed on the altar for you. Whatever you want to do with me, you have complete right to do. And then when he does it, we need to say, you're the Lord, and give ourselves to him. Now, don't be afraid. Oh, if I do that, maybe he'll do something like, you know, he'll take something or, you know, this kind of, listen, he's not a cruel God. He doesn't stand up there and wait and say, I was just waiting for you to give that to me. Now it's mine. Ha, ha, ha. Right? He doesn't do that. He just wants to say, give it all to me and let me govern it. It's all his anyway, isn't it? Gentlemen, your wife belongs to the Lord, not you. Wives, your husband belongs to the Lord, not you. And some of you wives might be saying, that's good, Lord, just take him back now. No, I'm just kidding. Moms and dads, your kids, they belong to the Lord, not to you. The home that you're in, it belongs to God. The cars, your finances, they belong to the Lord. He has allowed you, the Bible teaches. Now, we don't always understand this, and so it messes with our mind, but the Bible says we are just stewards. He has said, it's all mine. I own the universe. I'm going to give you this portion. Now, be a good steward over it. Now, here's the second thing I ask. As I give you that portion, give it back to me and let me govern it. That's all the Lord asks. But we hold on to that little portion and say, mine, mine. He says, no, it's mine. Mine. No, it's mine. It is yours, and I'll gladly be a steward over it. Thank you for how you've blessed me with all this stewardship. I'm extremely blessed. Help me to be the best steward I can, and you show me what you want from me, and I'll do it. Then you'll be settled in Goshen. Then you'll have peace in your heart, and then you'll be where God wants you to be and really even enjoy this season as well. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Lord, we need to be governed by you. Even as all things were put under the governance of Joseph unto Pharaoh. Lord, all things one day will be put under the governance of Jesus, under you, Father. Help us to do that now in ourselves, not to wait for that day, but to say, you know what? I turn it all over to you, and I give myself completely as a burnt offering to let you have every essence, even the very vapor and smoke of my life and thoughts and hearts, I give to you, Lord. And I ask now that you would govern it, that you would be my governor, because you are the only true and righteous government that will ever exist. And how we look forward to the day, Lord, that you come back and establish that government. But Father, again, if there are those that don't know you, that have never given their life to you, God, and they are not governed by you in any form and fashion, I pray they would know the true Prince of Peace this morning as they confess their sin and receive you as Lord. That this Christmas might not just be a fun time with family and maybe receiving a gift or two, but Lord, it would be receiving the ultimate gift, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, work by your Spirit. Only you can open their eyes. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.